I want to consider this evening a very familiar story, yet a very important one. I say that because it teaches us about one of the most important things we could ever know, the amazing grace of God to save sinful man. It tells the story of a very sinful man indeed, a man so sinful in fact that no one would ever have imagined that he would have been able to have been saved. And I suspect even this man himself thought he was too much of a sinner to have any hope of salvation. But praise God, one day salvation came to his house and he was transformed by the power of the gospel. Even though he had been a hopeless sinner, in the eyes of everyone else, society all around him, the Lord Jesus Christ declared him to be saved. Christ himself said, salvation has come to his house. Luke tells us here that the Lord Jesus had just come to Jericho. He was passing through it on his way to Jerusalem, about 17 miles away. It's important to note why he was going to Jerusalem. We're told in Luke 18, the verses 31 to 33, he took the 12 disciples aside and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. The disciples didn't understand all this, of course, at this stage, but Christ was letting them know some very important things. He was reaffirming to them that he was indeed the Son of God, the promised Messiah, Son of God in human flesh. He was reminding them the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about him, and he was fulfilling the promises that were made concerning him. He explained to them he was going to Jerusalem in order to suffer and die upon the cross of Calvary, to be God's atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. And finally, as proof that God accepted that sacrifice for sin, that he'd be raised again on the third day. Why is that important? Well, we need to remember that when the Lord Jesus speaks about saving someone, saving sinners, saving this man, Zacchaeus, it's only done by one way, and that's by his own sacrifice on the cross. That's the only way that a sinful man can be saved. Yes, God forgives sinners. God cleanses our sins, but he doesn't do it by simply ignoring them or, as we considered this morning, sweeping them under the carpet. They're not hid from the face of God, but rather he's able to forgive our sins because of what Christ was going to Jerusalem to do, to pay the full price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by church attendance or by any other means. We're saved by Christ and by Christ alone. So the Lord Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem just to fulfill that work. And on the way there, as if to give proof of the greatness of what he was about to do, Luke tells us about his encounter with a blind man in verses 38 of chapter 15. And it came to pass, as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. We know how he went on to cleanse him, heal him, give him his sight back. He cried out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Christ healed this man and saved him. And all the people saw it and gave praise unto God. But it's interesting that Jericho, in the Bible, is a city of the curse. Remember how in the Old Testament, Joshua, after the city of Jericho fell, God pronounced a curse upon the city that it was not to be rebuilt. When reading 1 Kings 16 of Hiel, who rebuilt the city under wicked King Ahab's reign, and how there was a curse put upon the city, and how Hiel's sons, his firstborn who laid the foundation, and his youngest who put the gates upon the city, were struck down and killed according to the commandment of God. It was a city of the curse. But it's interesting to note that Christ, on his way to the cross to pay the price for our curse of sin, stopped by in Jericho to do a work of grace, to save men from the curse of their sin. We want to consider not this blind man tonight, but another soul that the Lord set free in Jericho. That man was Zacchaeus. I believe he would have heard a lot of things about what was circulating about the Lord Jesus Christ. He may even have heard this wonderful news of how this blind man had been healed from his blindness, how he'd been set free and given his sight. I believe the news about Jesus would have been working away in this man's Zacchaeus' mind until he heard the announcement that the Lord Jesus was coming through Jericho, the city of the curse. I know the Bible doesn't say it this way. I believe he would be right to say it. One of the reasons the Lord Jesus made the trip through Jericho was to meet Zacchaeus, was to set him free. And we often read that in scriptures, how the Lord went out of his way, as it were, to heal a man or to set someone free. We think of in Mark chapter 5 of how he went across the Sea of Galilee in the storm. The great storm arose, and how he went to heal the man that was bound by the demon in Gadara. We think of how the woman at the well in Samaria, how we read that he must needs go through Samaria just to meet one woman. And here he comes to Jericho to meet with Zacchaeus. I want to consider Zacchaeus tonight. Title of my message is simply Zacchaeus, a changed man. Zacchaeus, a changed man. Notice firstly his position. Zacchaeus would have been considered a very sinful man indeed. And when Jesus went to his house, everyone was complaining about it. They were amazed that the Lord Jesus would do something so scandalous and said, look at that, he has gone to be a guest with a sinner, an outcast of society. How could he do such a thing? So let's look a little closer at this man and see why he was thought of in such a way. Notice his name, Zacchaeus, to begin with. This is a Jewish name. It's interesting to note that it comes from the Hebrew word for pure. For pure. John Trapp, the Bible commentator, said he should by his name have been a Puritan in the best sense, but he was an arch publican and a public sinner. This man was anything but pure, and certainly he didn't live up to his name. In fact, he was quite the opposite of being pure. Notice the line of work he was involved in. We're told that he was a chief publican or a tax collector. Now, I know that sometimes when people hear the word tax collector, well, we boo. No one likes to pay taxes. When you get the letter through the postbox and you see HMRC on it, well, it's not the first one you open, except you're expecting a rebate or something like that. But this man wasn't simply someone who was working for the ancient equivalent of Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs. Rather, a tax collector in those days, or a publican, as the Bible calls him, was a Jewish man who was collecting taxes from his own Jewish kinsmen for the occupying Roman government. In other words, Zacchaeus was a traitor. He was a turncoat to his own people. He would be what we'd call a Lundy. And you're all familiar with the word Lundy in this city when you think of Robert Lundy and is infamous with the siege of Derry. This man was a Lundy, a traitor to his own people. What's more, Zacchaeus wasn't just any old tax collector. He was chief among the publicans who read there. He had lots of people working for him and under his direction. And as far as the Jewish people were concerned, he would have been a sinful leader in a sinful line of work. Also notice that Luke adds that he was rich at the end of verse 2. And the way that a tax collector made his living was through extracting more tax money from the people than the Roman government required. In other words, he was filling his pockets. He was getting excess money. That was his take. If you didn't pay what the tax collector commanded, he would have no problem making a false accusation against you to the Roman government. So there's lots of extortion, lots of threats, riffraff involved in this whole tax collecting business. And Zacchaeus made himself very rich out of it all. Just think of some of the people who have stolen millions of pounds from innocent folks and some of the financial scandals that have taken place all across the world and in recent years. And just imagine those people being under the protection and sanction of a brutal occupying foreign nation while they did it. You might just get a hint of how the Jewish people felt about this man Zacchaeus. In the Lord's day, it was common to speak of publicans and harlots in the same breath. They were hated by their fellow Jews. And I suspect that Zacchaeus didn't think too highly of himself either. I believe that he would have done what a lot of people who have plunged headlong into a life of sin would have done. He would have hardened his heart against the idea of ever being saved. He would have thrown himself into his work, into his sinfulness, He probably would have believed there was no hope for him, that it was beyond redemption, especially among his own people and his own religion, for all that he had done. And so I suspect he resolved himself to simply work his life away as a chief publican, and accept there would be no hope for him when his life was over. And that's why I love this story. Amazing grace of God reaches this notorious sinner, this chief tax collector, this man hated by society, hated by his own people. Yet the grace of God reaches him. His story teaches us, as Romans 5 and 20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So how did this saving grace first begin to show itself in Zacchaeus? Notice secondly, his conviction. His conviction. You'd think that such a man as Zacchaeus, when he heard that the Lord Jesus was coming through Jericho, would have hid himself in shame. What right would such a sinner have to come anyone near someone who was so holy and so truly pure in name as Christ was? One who truly did live up to his name. One who was righteous, one who was without sin. One who was pure in the right sense. But that's not what Zacchaeus did. He did not hide himself, but rather he heard about Jesus. He heard the news about him, and it affected him deeply. And now this sinful man had a burning passion within him that drew him to the Saviour. In fact, the Bible's way of putting the matter is very interesting. It literally says that he sought to see Jesus, verse 2, who he was. He'd heard the reports about this man, that he claimed to be the long-awaited Messiah. He'd heard that he'd healed the lame, he'd given sight to the blind, he'd cleansed the lepers and even raised the dead. He heard he'd just healed this man from his blindness in Jericho on his way into the city. And he wanted with everything within him to see who this man was. Now apparently we read that Zacchaeus was a short man, verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not for the press because he was little of stature. Now the word press there doesn't mean the local newspaper, but rather it means the crowds of people. He couldn't get to see him because of the crowds of people. He was a little man and he wanted to see Christ, but he couldn't hop up high enough to see him. He couldn't see over the shoulders of those who are in front of him, those who are around him. And you could be pretty sure that no one was going to help him. Rather, they probably stood in front of him. They probably tried to block his view. They probably pushed him to the side and said, "Get away from us. You're not getting through." So we're told in verse 4, he ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Notice that he ran. He ran. He had a great desire to see the Lord Jesus. Nothing was going to stop this man. The crowds weren't going to stop him. His size wasn't going to stop him. He wanted to see Jesus, and nothing was going to stop him. And here we learn something else about God's saving grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative. In love, he begins the process by putting into us a longing to be saved from our sins. And when we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, a longing for him to be your Savior, it's a longing so powerful that nothing keeps us from being drawn to him. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That hunger was drawing Zacchaeus to the Lord Jesus to see him. He sought to see him who he was. He was even willing to look foolish. Before the crowds, before the people who hated him, he's willing to look foolish. He's willing, you can imagine, a little man. He's of little stature. And sycamore trees, I think, they could grow up to 50 foot high. You can imagine that little man trying to climb up a tree. The crowds laughing at him, mocking at him, scorning him. Yet he didn't care. He didn't care. He wanted to see Jesus. I wonder tonight, do you have that recognition in your heart that you are a sinner? Do you recognize that you've sinned against a holy God? That you've not kept his commandments? That you've sinned and come short of his standard? The standard that he demands of us? That your heart is stained with that sin? Cannot be cleansed by anything you've done? But you've also heard about his Son in the gospel. That he's died to wash you from your sins. To cleanse your heart. Make you acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Maybe tonight you're like Zacchaeus. There's a yearning in your heart. You've been drawn to him. At a time you didn't have an interest in the things of the gospel, but your heart's been pricked. You're being drawn to him. Or maybe you're saying of in your heart, is it all true? Can I be clean from my sins? Can I be born again? Can Christ truly save me? If so, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you and drawing you to come to Jesus Christ. That's a manifestation of the saving grace of God already at work in your heart, putting your heart and pointing you in the right direction to the Lord Jesus Christ and drawing you to him. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And I seek to lift up Christ even in this meeting tonight. So Christ came to where Zacchaeus was, this unworthy, needy sinner. And this leads us to a third thing this passage teaches us about God's saving grace in the life of this sinner. Notice his reaction. His reaction. I love the thing that Luke tells us next, and I wish I could have seen it. He says when Jesus came to the place, verse 5, he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. What an amazing thing must this also have been to the crowd, to the people all around, to the Jews all around. Firstly, we see that Jesus didn't simply pass by this unworthy man, Zacchaeus. Surely there would have been people far more worthy for the Saviour's attention. I'm sure the crowd would have said, why is he stopping with this sinner? But Christ deliberately stopped where Zacchaeus was. You see, he hadn't come to call the righteous, but rather he came to call sinners to repentance. And notice he called him by his name. Think of that. He knew this man's name. And this man's name was probably well known by the people in the area. Notorious sinner. Zacchaeus' name being mentioned. Everyone would have known, oh, that's the tax collector. That's the chief publican. He's a crook. He's a criminal. He's the lowest of the low. But the Lord Jesus come from a different area. Comes through the city. Looks up into a tree and sees him. Says, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. It's a personal call. The call of the gospel is a personal call. He's still calling sinners tonight to come to repentance. He's calling sinners in this meeting to come tonight. Do you hear his voice? Do you listen to his call? The Lord didn't simply wave here at Zacchaeus, or didn't smile at him, didn't greet him as he sat on the tree. I'm sure that everyone was already looking and laughing at Zacchaeus as he scampered up the tree and sat there. Said, what a fool. Why a fool up the tree? But the Lord Jesus didn't laugh. Simply came and said, come down. Make haste, Zacchaeus. Come down. Come down quickly. For today I must abide at thy house. You can imagine the murmuring in the crowd. The reaction. Notice Zacchaeus' reaction here. He made haste and came down. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And I don't doubt he practically fell out of that tree as he made haste and come down. Notice he didn't drop to his knees and before the Lord and said, oh, no, Lord, I'm not worthy. You mustn't come to my house. I'm a sinful man. I've betrayed my Jewish people. I've stolen from them. I've accused them falsely. Besides that, my house are filled with stolen items. I couldn't receive you. No, he didn't say that. Rather, we're told he received him joyfully. Received him joyfully. And here's an important principle of God's saving grace. We must receive it when it comes. Christ says in Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when we hear that call in the gospel, a proper response is to obey that call immediately and come to him. You mustn't try to clean up our lives or make ourselves worthy first. You see, we cannot do that. We can never make ourselves worthy. All our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And this man's the case. He realized that he was the chief of sinners. But he also realized that he just had to come as he was. Come as he was. The chief of sinners. He couldn't clean up his act. He couldn't do anything. but receive Christ joyfully. And praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ cleaned this man up. This was a scandalous thing for the Savior to do. The Lord Jesus didn't walk up to a priest or a scribe or a Pharisee, some of the religious people who had been termed as being holy and worthy and respectable. Instead, Luke tells us in verse 7, when the people saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. Such a thing, to go to the house of a sinner. But you know, tonight I'm glad. I'm glad the Lord Jesus was willing to be the guest of sinners, aren't you? Aren't you? For none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. Of all sin, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us the Lord grew to have that reputation as a friend of publicans and sinners. No, he didn't condone of their sins, and that's important to note. He didn't condone their sins. But when they became his friends, they didn't stay sinners for long. He preached repentance to them, sought to lead them to saving faith in himself. That leads us to find something else in this passage about Zacchaeus. Notice fourthly, his contrition. His contrition. Look at how Zacchaeus responded to the Lord's gracious condescension to be guest in his house. You notice that he didn't say, well, I guess now it doesn't matter how I live after all, that Jesus is coming to my house. He's invited himself to my house. I suppose he doesn't care how I live my life. It doesn't matter how I live, or I can keep on living the way I do. Suppose this means I don't have to change my ways at all. The Lord's coming to my house. Sadly today, that's what we hear, don't we? People say the Lord Jesus wouldn't condemn sodomy. The Lord wouldn't condemn abortion. The Lord loved everyone. And he sat and ate with sinners, and they use that out of context. And they'll preach that gospel that he didn't condone or condemn sin. He didn't speak about wrath or hell or judgment or anything like that. They just looked to him as a man to follow, a man that was a good person, a man who loved everybody. But here we see Zacchaeus was convicted about the sin in his own life. And with heartfelt contrition and repentance, he said, behold, Lord, verse 8, the half of all my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. See, it wasn't a case of a spring clean in this man's life or turning over a new leaf, but rather it was a radical transformation. The man who had been a swindler for years and would have, as the old saying goes, robbed his granny for a pound, was a new man. He was a new man. Now he's been generous without even being asked to be. Compare Zacchaeus here to the rich young ruler I read off in the previous chapter, in chapter 18. And remember how the rich young ruler, he sought to live a pure life. Remember how he said, oh, Lord, I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. I've done all these things. And yet when he was told to sell his goods and give to the poor, he refused. He refused. Yes, he went away sorrowful, full of sorrow, but sadly not full of repentance. In contrast, here is Zacchaeus, who hadn't cared a jot about living a pure life. He hadn't cared what way he lived. Now he's rejoicing because he's truly repented and followed Christ. And he offers of his own free will to give his goods away to the poor. You see, when Christ comes into our lives, the whole operating system of our inner being changes. We can't just keep holding on to those old sins in our lives as if they don't matter. And this inner transformation is what Zacchaeus experienced. His story teaches us that God's saving grace involves that genuine, heartfelt, sincere repentance. A total change. A turning away from the old sins of our past life that leads us into a brand new way of living in obedience to him. You know, if you've claimed to have experienced God's saving grace in your life, one of the indicators of it is that you will see yourself changing in regards to sin. The sinful things you used to love will lose their attraction to you. You won't want to do them anymore. And then the things that you used to have no interest in, the things that build up your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that he calls you to do, will now be things you genuinely want to do. As Paul put it in Titus 2 and 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." There will be that change in your life. There was a change in this man's life. So here are the things that Zacchaeus' story have taught us so far. First, it teaches us that none of us, no matter how bad our position, is so bad off that the grace of God through Jesus Christ cannot save us. Second, it teaches us that this saving grace, first, it shows itself by the convicting work of God in us. Third, it teaches us we must react to God's gracious call and come without delay. And fourth, it teaches us, though, that we don't need to be sinless in order to come to Christ, because none of us are. We're all sinners by birth, by nature. Nevertheless, his saving grace does demonstrate itself through our sincere repentance from the sins of the past. And that leads us to one final thing. This story about Zacchaeus teaches us what good news it is. Notice his salvation. His salvation. I love what the Lord Jesus has to say about Zacchaeus. He said, This day is salvation come to this house. This day. This very moment. That is, in the house of this notorious sinner, in the house of this scandalous man who filled it with ill-gotten goods of others, salvation had come. Christ was letting the whole world know that Zacchaeus, this despised man, this despised publican, went from a condemned soul to a pardoned soul, from a criminal to a Christian, from a swindler to a saint. What a change. What a change. But how can this be? It's because saving sinners like Zacchaeus is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He said there in verse 9, he is the son, also the son of Abraham. Christ said in Matthew 10 and 6 that he came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Zacchaeus was a lost sheep. He had betrayed the Jewish people, his own people. He had despised the covenant relationship his kinsmen had with God. But Jesus sought him. Christ adds these words, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Bible tells us that we're all lost. We're all lost sheep. Isaiah 53 and 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Each and every one of us. We've all turned to our own way. The Lord have laid in him the iniquity of us all. We're all sinners. Each and every one of us. We are like that lost sheep. I wonder tonight, are you like this man Zacchaeus? Are you a sinner? Are you aware of your sinfulness? Do you feel as if your sin is too great for God to ever forgive you and cleanse you from it? We believe that Zacchaeus himself, a sinner far worse than you and I would ever likely claim to be, would say to you tonight that he knows a Saviour. He knows a Saviour that's able to seek and to save you. Won't you do now what Zacchaeus did? Make haste. That's the call of the gospel. It's make haste. It's not put it off to another day. It's not put it off to next week. But it's make haste. It's make haste. Come down. Fall humbly at the Saviour's feet. Turn from your sin. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ's finished work. He's able to save you. He too can say to you tonight personally, "This day salvation come to thy house. Come now. For behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." May God give you the grace to come even tonight for his name's sake.